Okay, let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are here. Lord, I thank you for the incredible miracle that when we join together in your name, we can completely and utterly expect you to meet us. Lord, I thank you that you are here, that you are transforming us, that you are healing us. Lord, I thank you that you're illuminating truth. I thank you for each person here this morning. Lord, I bless them in the name of Jesus, that your abundant life would well up within them, that deep joy and peace and hope, Lord, would form in the most spectacular of ways in the depths of our souls as we draw close to you. I thank you that you are here. I thank you that you are working, and I thank you, Lord, that we belong to you, our good, good Father. I commit this time to you. Lord God, help me. And thank you. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this message is called Coulda, Shoulda, Woulda, in no particular order. And I remember Kate and I were driving somewhere one day, and we said something that we wished we'd done differently, and we said coulda, shoulda, woulda. Oh, that'd make a great message. And so here it is. Let's hope I've done it justice. So I'll get to that a little bit later. The scripture that I am going to be drawing from this morning is Matthew 25, and it's the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. You may be familiar with it or you may not. I'm going to read it out of the NLT version of the Bible, starting from verse 1 through to verse 13. And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him.' All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, 'Please give us some of your oil because our lamps have gone out.' But the others replied, 'We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, 'Lord, Lord, open the door for us.' But he called back, 'Believe me, I don't know you.' And then he said to the disciples, 'So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return.'" So what's Jesus actually saying in this parable? Firstly, Christ is the bridegroom, and the 10 bridesmaids represent the church, the people of God who are eagerly awaiting for his return. And of course, within the church, there are all kinds of people. And this group represents those who are truly devoted to Christ and those who aren't. Jesus' response to the foolish bridesmaids may seem a little bit harsh, but he's simply saying that he didn't know them because he didn't know them. They had not been his disciples. They had not cultivated a relationship with him, whereas the others had. On the outside, all of the bridesmaids looked the same. They were waiting for the groom, holding up their torches. But when the time came for the torches to keep staying alight, the true condition of their faith was revealed. You see, the torches that they carried required a lot of oil to keep burning, and that oil had to be replenished every 15 minutes or so. The wise ones had thought ahead. They weren't running on empty, whereas the foolish thought that they could hopefully ride on the coattails of their friends, but they couldn't. We can't get by on the coattails of another person's faith. They can't give us their oil, so to speak. Our discipleship journey is our own responsibility. The foolish were holding the lamp, but there was nothing in the lamp. Theologian Dallas Willard makes this sobering observation. He said, now it is generally acknowledged that one can be a professing Christian and a church member in good standing without actually being a disciple. To me, that sounds a bit like holding an empty lamp. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be found holding an empty lamp. I want my lamp to be burning brightly with more than enough oil to see me through. So Jesus was emphasizing the need for watchfulness, and that watchfulness came in the form of readiness and preparedness, of choosing to live each and every day as his disciple, of taking responsibility for our own oil so that our lamps would shine brightly and consistently. You see, we wait in pregnant expectation for the return of Jesus. Our waiting isn't passive, it is active. Our waiting isn't idle, it's intentional. The way we wait isn't inconsequential. The way that we wait matters. We've been born for eternity. This is just a snippet of our journey. So this is a message about how we wait. The aim being to reduce the amount of coulda, shoulda, woulda in our lives and spur us on to truly embracing being a disciple of Christ. It's about truly immersing ourselves in the kingdom of God and living in the freedom that he has promised us. Now, firstly, this is my disclaimer. I am a novice and very much in the throes of learning what it means to yield, to submit to the Spirit of God rather than yielding to my flesh. My flesh will cry out, eat this, drink that, zone out, sleep in, take offense, be impatient, get angry, blah, 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 blah. We all know what the flesh cries out to us. You get the idea. But I am committed, like I'm sure so many of you are, to learning and growing and being a disciple of Christ, despite the fact that I'm sure that I've only just scratched the surface of what that actually looks like. So this is certainly not given from the perspective of an expert, far from it. Rather, it's given from someone who frequently thinks, I coulda, shoulda, woulda, done things differently. So God help me as I commit to following Jesus. It's the prayer that we pray. God help us to draw close to him so that we can be aware of his love and his compassion and his grace. That he's not the policeman God, that he's not the God pointing his finger. He's the Father with the arms open wide, calling us in to the truest love and the warmest embrace we will ever know. That is the one who is calling us. Why would we not want to be as close to him as we can possibly be? But there are so many distractions. So I've got a couple of ideas here, a couple of ways that we can grow, which will enable us to keep our lamps fueled and our fire burning, so to speak. So the first one is to get out in front and establish spiritual disciplines in our lives, or if we've established them, to further grow them. And the second is to change our lives, to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word. So the first one, get out in front. So a little story as to how this point got its name and why it stuck with me. So I was in Waiuku and I was heading home and I was turning right in rush hour traffic, which, as you know, if you live in Waiuku, can be quite harrowing. We get so used to country traffic, don't we? We go into town and our heads basically explode. Okay, so turning right, and there were cars parked up and down the side of the road, so I couldn't really see. And I thought, I just need to get out in front. Now, simultaneously, at that point in my life, there were circumstances which were just overwhelming me. But the minute that I thought in my head, those words popped in, get out in front, I thought, Amanda, you need to get out in front in your spiritual life. And I knew that because of the overwhelming nature of my circumstances, my disciplines, unfortunately, had lapsed. And there was a whole lot of coulda, shoulda, woulda going on and a bit of what the And so that was the Holy Spirit reminding me, Amanda, you need to get back out in front. And of course, I went about the process, which can sometimes be slow and hard work, but of redefining those spiritual disciplines and getting things back in the order that they should be. So that's why this is called Get Out in Front. Spiritual disciplines get us out in front. Discipline equals freedom. Say that with me. Discipline equals freedom. We'll holler that down to Lloyd as he's having the whip cracked in Blenheim. Discipline equals freedom. The spiritual practices, of which, of course, there are so many more than this, but just a few: silence, solitude, study, simplicity, worship, fasting. Now, I know that we cannot just magic up a passion and hunger for any of these, which is why they're called disciplines. It's the ongoing practice of integrating them into our daily routines, making them part of our lives, which will establish them in our hearts, and they'll become part of the rhythm by which we live, which we won't be able to do without. And that's when we know the wheels will start falling off, when we've moved away from these rhythms which bring life and health and wholeness. The point of all of these disciplines is to draw us closer to our ever-present God. We are not doing to get, i.e. we're not doing it to get from Him. Rather, we're acting out of love in response to His profound love for us. So take fasting, for instance. Now, Richard Foster reminds us in his book, Celebration of Discipline, he says this about fasting. He says, "It is sobering to realize that the very first statement Jesus made about fasting dealt with the question of motive. To use good things to our own ends is always the sign of false religion. How easy is it to take something like fasting and try to use it to get God to do what we want? At times, there's such a stress upon the blessings and benefits of fasting that we would be tempted to believe that with a little fast, we could have the world, including God, eating out of our hands." I think that a wonderful thing that we could all do, get a copy of that book and read through it. It is a fantastic book, Richard Foster, Celebration of Discipline. I wish that I could read screeds of it to you, because it reorients us. There's another quote that I'm going to read about simplicity, and this is a big wake-up call. I think it's incredibly important for us to hear. So, simplicity, Foster says, because we lack a divine center, so because we lack this whole, good, healthy relationship with God, back to Foster, our need for security has led us into an insane attachment to things. We really must understand that the lust for affluence in contemporary society is psychotic. It's psychotic because it has completely lost touch with reality. We crave things we neither need nor enjoy. We buy things we don't want to impress people we don't even like. We are made to feel ashamed to wear clothes or drive cars until they are worn out. The mass media have convinced us that to be out of step with fashion is to be out of step with reality. It is time we awaken to the fact that conformity to a sick society is to be sick. Until we see how unbalanced our culture has become at this point, we will not be able to deal with the mammon spirit within ourselves, nor will we desire Christian simplicity. I find that a terrific wake-up call. And I love being reminded over and over again that Jesus is our truth. I love being reminded that we need to take off our jaded and distorted lenses in order to see the true state of the world that we live in and the true state of what the world is actually offering to us. I love being reminded of the foolishness of conforming to a sick society when we have been invited to conform to the image of Christ, who is the ultimate example of health and goodness and freedom. Why would we want to conform to anything else? But we wear these lenses of distortion. So reading things like this and immersing myself in this kind of study wakes me up. It slaps me across the face. It reorients me and puts me back on track. Jesus is our truth. The way of the kingdom of God is the best way to live. It will set us free from the ridiculousness that ensnares us. But of course, we live in this world with all of its corruption and distortion and temptation, and in great big capital letters, at the same time all that's going on, there is this exquisite beauty and endless possibility. This is the world that we find ourselves living in, but so did Jesus. Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness with prestige and power. Jesus overcame these temptations because of the goodness of his relationship with his Father and his decision to submit and yield to the Spirit of God, who in turn empowered Jesus to overcome. And in his resisting and overcoming, he was able to wholeheartedly pursue and fulfill the destiny for his life. And the same can be said about us. When we're able to overcome corruption and temptation, and by corruption I mean the conformity to the lies that the world provides us, which are a corruption of the truth. When we're able to overcome corruption and temptation, we too are free. We are free to wholeheartedly pursue and fulfill our destinies without compromise. Of course, it's a journey, and we have our good Father who's so full of grace and so incredibly patient. But that is the invitation to be overcomers. So back to the disciplines and our desperate need to be tethered to our good Father so we will stay alight and not run out of oil. Rather than reacting to a crisis or a need with a bout of fasting to get our desired outcome, we need to establish the discipline of regular fasting with the primary purpose of deepening our relationship with God. Rather than coming to the end of ourselves and having a breakdown and rushing off and hiding in a dark cupboard somewhere, let's establish the practice of drawing aside regularly without agenda to simply be still and practice listening, contemplating, and reflecting. Rather than focusing on our lack, what we don't have, let's turn that disappointment on its head and cultivate thanksgiving and gratefulness. Let's open our eyes to the goodness of God all around us and his glory, which is so magnificent. Theologian N.T. Wright says, a sense of astonished gratitude, and we sung that twice this morning, that line, that was awesome. A sense of astonished gratitude is very near the heart of authentic Christian experience. If we're not feeling a sense of astonished gratitude and awe, then we need to wake up. And it really reveals how disconnected we are from God. Because when we're close to him, how can we not be in awe of him? He is magnificent and he has saved us from ourselves. So next is change your life. Practice the word. Let's be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. And I may have shared this little story with you before, but this point got its name from the following little incident. We were at our national conference, AOG conference, at the end of 2016, and the speaker finished off one of his messages. His name was Shane Willard, not to be confused with Shane Clifton, and he walked across the stage and he was like, if you want to change your life, change your life. And he went across the stage just like this. If you want to change your life, change your life. If you want to change your life, change your life. If you want to change your life, change your life. there are certain circumstances which can appear to contain us. So I don't say that flippantly, but I want us to consider this in terms of the invitation to change our interior life. And of course, when we change the interior life, the exterior will follow. His mercies are new every single morning. Always we begin again. No one, no situation is beyond redemption or restoration. The cross is evidence of that. When all hope was lost, Jesus rose from the dead. God is restoring all of creation right now to himself, and the invitation to us is to be a part of the kingdom of God, which is constantly renewing and restoring. It's a place of hope and wholeness and life. It is the best place we could ever be. Isn't it so interesting that we push away from it? Ah, we're funny creatures, aren't we? Take his hand. It is extended to you. Let's be those who don't just hear the word and then fold it up neatly and put it in our back pocket. Rather, let's be those who allow the word to shape and transform our lives. Let's do what the word, the light of the world, invites us to do and live as he invites us to live. Another quote from Dallas Willard from The Divine Conspiracy, his book, which is another great read. And I'll just get Grant to come up now. In a moment, we're going to take communion together. So we're coming to a close. Just want to have a little bit of time for reflection. But Dallas, I'm having a lot of trouble. Need a drink. Dallas, who was a theologian as well, he passed away. He says plainly, in the eyes of Jesus, there is no good reason for not doing what he said to do, for he only tells us to do what is best. In one situation, he asks his students, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Just try picturing yourself standing before him and explaining why you didn't do what he said was best. Now, it may be that there are cases in which this would be appropriate, and certainly we can count on his understanding. But it will not do as a general posture in a life of confidence in him. He has made a way for us to into easy and happy obedience, really into personal fulfillment. And that way is apprenticeship to him. It's Christian discipleship. And of course we have in James, who was Jesus' brother, James 1:22-25, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, you walk away, and then you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Coulda, shoulda, woulda. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? It's quite a weighty message, but then the gospel is kind of weighty. There's no getting around that. I think it's a message that we need to be reminded of, particularly at this point in the year, when we are hopefully reflecting and looking to how we want to do things differently in the year ahead. So the points of reflection, as we come around the communion table, what do I need to do to get out in front? What spiritual disciplines do I need to establish or strengthen? Now, this is an area that as a church we constantly kind of go back to, but I know we need more training in. So that will be looking at something that we look at over the coming year. And if you'd like any information on spiritual disciplines, come and see me. I've got a lot of resources that I can recommend. The next thing, of course, is what changes do I need to make in my life in order to reorient myself towards Jesus and his teachings? And so now, as we come around the communion table and take a moment to consider these things, in the light of his grace, not as condemnation, in the light of his grace and his mercy, in light of his outstretched hand and his open arms, expect to hear from God. Expect stillness, because he is here with us and he longs for us to be free of the things that ensnare us. He longs for us to draw close to him. So take a few moments as the ushers, if I could invite you now to come and hand out communion. Take a few moments just to reflect on those things. Why don't we stand together? Lord, we thank you for your immeasurable grace, your profound love, that you would send Jesus to show us how to live, to bring us out of the miry clay, to redirect us from our coulda, shoulda, wouldas. You offer us so generously new mercies every day. There's always the decision to start again. But Lord, how wonderful when our lives start moving in such a direction that our woulda, shoulda, couldas become less. And your abundant peace and grace and hope and voice take up more and more and more and more room in our lives. I thank you for your forgiveness and your grace, the illumination of the things that need to be illuminated. Lord, I pray you give us the strength and the wisdom in the coming days to work out the things we need to work out and change the things we need to change. Thank you that we're not alone in that process, but you guide us, you speak to us and you counsel us and you comfort us, because we are yours. We are your beloved. We are your bride. Let's eat and drink together.